guide the believer. Tonight, the two books I want to focus on, number one, the first book is the world, if you would. And the second book I want to focus on is the Word. The world and then the Word. That is how, here in Psalms chapter 19, this chapter is broken down. There are two great focuses here when you look at this chapter, and there's a shift right there at verse 7, where the very first six verses is focusing on creation. And then the following verses, 7 through 14, is focusing on the Word of God. So as we look at these two tonight, I want you to gather how blessed these two revelations are to us. In theology, the way they will break this down, they call it general revelation and also special revelation. General revelation is that which all of us can see. It is nature, it is the stars, it is the sun, it is the mountains, it is the ocean, it is the atmosphere, it is the very concept of breathing and the trees and all, just the beautiful makeup of this world. But the special revelation is the Word of God, which is especially given to us, written by God Himself in a special manner. So as we look tonight, number one, at God's revelation, the first book, God's revelation of Himself in the sky, or the world, so to speak. We see these verses here in chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. And we do understand David being a shepherd at one point in his life. And whenever he wrote this, we're not 100% sure. No doubt he had a lot of nights and evenings and days of his life where he had time to observe the stars and the beauty of the firmament of heaven. And the firmament, that word kind of means the line of heaven. As you look out at the horizons at times and you see just the beginning and the ending of the sky. That is what that is. That's that line that covers the sky. As he had chance to look at the stars and the different shifts in the seasons, and he had chance every day, no doubt, to look at the sun. We know that David's astronomy was probably not very scientific. This is very poetic in his language. You understand that. But he knew full well that the heavens did certain things in the light of the believer and for everybody. Number one tonight, this is what the heavens do for us. The heavens are an unmistakable witness to God. They are an unmistakable witness to God. Notice what it says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And we look at this today and we know this, that the stars are God's oldest testament. We look at the Old Testament, that's pretty old. But we also understand that the stars and creations is really God's probably oldest testament, so to speak. As Jonathan Edwards would say and has said, he said that nature is God's greatest evangelist. Nature is God's greatest evangelist. And please listen today, as a very creative and imaginative writer wrote these words here. And man, it really stuck out to me here. And I feel, if you'll listen to this paragraph here, it'll kind of help you capture maybe how the heavens testify of God's glory. He takes us all the way back to Adam and Eve, and this is what the writer said. He said, we picture Adam after the fall as he stands with his wife Eve, clothed in animal skins, his shoulders drooping, wretchedness written in every line of his form. The gates of the Garden of Eden have closed upon him, and the cherub with flaming sword stands there to bar the way back to paradise. On the heels, he can hear the savage roar of a lion and the high scream of an antelope as his death agony comes to pass. Adam sees thorns and thistles already marching forward to curse the earth. The message of salvation through the shed blood had been vividly portrayed for him by God, but his memory and his intellect have already been impaired by sin. The evening shadows come and night descends, a night filled with fear by beast of prey. Adam shivers with fear and cold. God draws Adam's attention to the stars. The heavens were to declare the glory of God in the new and significant way in its signs. Adam had named the animals, but God had named the stars. And those names had written the gospel long before the gospels were ever written in the scriptures. The plunging planets and a blazing stars, the whole story of man's ruin and redemption, Egyptian. So Adam lifts his head, he gazes upon the stars, and lo, there is a vast volume filled with hope. I know that was a lot to listen to, but I do hope you understood what the writer was saying there. Can you imagine just how beautiful and wonderful the testimony of nature really is in the life of a believer? Man, it doesn't take much for me to be encapsulated by nature itself. I can get a cup of coffee early in the morning on a spring or a fall day. Ain't much for that summer or winter stuff. But right now is a good time if you're sitting just out there and a nice breeze coming by in the morning and you see the trees and maybe even see the moon still early in the morning, still see the moon just hanging on, still glaring just a little bit. You realize, man, we serve a wonderful and a creative God. He cannot help but create. That is in His being and in His nature. And we look at creation. I want to tell you this. God did not create humanity and create this world just because He was some lonely being in existence. Sometimes I have read authors and even heard preachers almost depict God somewhere in the universe that felt like He had to create somebody because He was lonely. No, God is sovereign. He did not have to create us. As a matter of fact, creation itself is an act of grace. It is the grace of God that He created it all, that we could enjoy this beautiful work which is in the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. So we look today and notice this. There is an unmistakable witness in the skies of heaven. We can tell that God has set that as a testimony. But notice this as well. The witness of heaven not only is unmistakable, but it is untiring. It is always showing forth the glory of God. Be honest with you, as a minister, sometimes you get a little tired trying to show forth the glory of God. A Sunday I'll do a minister in, and if you've ever preached twice on a Sunday, and not just physically, but mentally preparing and praying and agonizing about make sure you deliver the Word of God, there are times that you get tired, but I find it amazing that the stars and the moon and the sun, they never complain about getting tired. They just keep on shining every single day. It doesn't matter where you are. They try, you see them from anywhere. The same sun you see in Africa is the sun you see here. And my, it is an untiring and uncomplaining, untiring testimony. They never grow tired of declaring the hand that made them. They never get weary with testifying of God and His goodness. If the stars could speak in an audible voice, one writer said, this is what they would say. They would say, gaze on the arch above, the glittering vault admire, who taught those orbs to move, who lit their ceaseless fire, who guides the moon to run and silence through the skies, who bids the dawning sun and strength and beauty rise. Every day, testimony after testimony, year after year, decade and centuries, the sun, the moon, and the stars are declaring the wonderful and beautiful glory and the fullness of the God of heaven. Makes my job a lot easier. As one missionary would say, as a missionary one time met a chief, and the chief looked at that missionary and said, well, here's our gods. This is what we worship. And he looked at the missionary. He said, show me your God. The missionary said, my God is a spirit. He is invisible. You cannot see Him. You know, Jesus Christ and all that. And the chief said, no, that's not good enough. I want to see your God. So the missionary asked the chief, he said, can I blindfold you? He said, sure. And he led him there to an open area there in the jungle. He told the chief to look up. He said, I want you to open your eyes wide when I take this blindfold off of you. And the chief sat there with his eyes wide open. And all of a sudden, the missionary removed the blindfold. And he was looking directly in the sun, and it hurt his eyes. He said, where's your God at? What's that got to do with your God? He said, that is a testimony of my God. He said, you cannot even look at a piece of His handiwork without having to squint, without it hurting your eyes. You cannot see my God because my God is unapproachable. That's just a small speck of His creation, and you cannot even behold it in its fullness. I bet some people learned that well during this eclipse thing here recently. It doesn't matter how much they said it on the news. Don't look at it. I had a friend there. I looked on the internet. He said, I'm at the doctor. My eyes are hurting. He said, I wish I never looked at it. What I'm saying is, brothers and sisters, our God is everywhere. We look at creation. He is all around us. Now, in verses 3 through 6 here, this is what it says. There is no speech or language where the voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. I want to show you something that is interesting here because, this may not be as interesting to everybody as it was to me. But how many knows that when you look in the Bible, you see something in italics, that means those words were not inspired. So you can actually take those words or remove the italicized words and you're not misrepresenting the Bible. But the reason the translator put those words in there, it better helps us understand the concept of how we can better understand in our language. When we look there, I believe it is at verse 3. It says, there is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. And I would point out to you that the words there is and where there in that verse are italicized. So you can read it like this. No speech nor language, their voice is not heard. Now you say, well, Brother Derek, how does that change anything? It doesn't. But it just goes to show you something real interesting here, and I believe brings a better focus on this verse. No speech, no language. That means the sun, the moon, and the stars, they speak nothing verbally. They do not have a tongue where they have to say anything. Their voice is not heard, but their testimony is of the loudest in all of humanity. Their existence, their very being, their very ability to hang there and show the glory of God is the greatest thing in the world. Notice this. There's no speech, no language, or their voice is not heard. Their light is gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. The whole world can see the stars and the sun and the moon. As I spoke to you about the Rift Valley, there's no electricity. It ain't like you can run a TV evangelist out there and say, look, why don't you turn to this channel and hear the gospel? It doesn't work. It ain't like you can sit there and they don't, be honest with you, some of their languages is hard to translate in things to their language. And so you can't always translate a Bible just perfect for them. They're trying to work on some of those things. And there are organizations that do that. But there's one thing I can point them to. I can point them to the sun and say, my God created that sun. And my God that created that sun has a son. And the God that created His Son, His Son's name is Jesus, and Jesus died for us. But brothers and sisters, hear me today. Nature is testifying to this world no matter where you go all throughout the universe. It is inaudible. It's undeniable. Nevertheless, those burning stars and the sun and the moon are powerful to all of mankind no matter where you are. It's important to memorize the Bible. We agree that. Memorize some verses and if you memorize the whole Bible, you are a special somebody. I'll tell you that. And I like to come talk to you and let me know your strategy. You know, I do good when I memorize a verse. And I've done it before. I put it on sticky notes. And I put it there on the mirror there at the house. And I'll try to memorize them before. And man, you think you have it till you go to quote it from a pulpit. And you're like, that can't be right. And that's why often you will hear me say, I am paraphrasing here. And really what I am saying is I can't remember exactly how it goes, but I know what it really says. Which means I know the context of it. I know what I'm trying to say. But man, just verbatim. And you know, and also sometimes reading and studying the Bible, there's always discrepancies here. Which translation and which language. But sometimes it's hard to get it word for word. But guess what? I can look at the sun and get it right every time. God made it. It's His, the stars. God made it. You look, it doesn't matter where you are. If you're in a prison, if you're somewhere where there's no electricity, if you don't have a Bible in your hand, you can look at the stars, the sun, and the moon in creation and know that your God made that for you. Yes, thank God for these visible representations of who He is. Now, I love the poetic language here as it gets to the bottom in last part of verse 4, verse 5 and 6. Notice what he says about the sun. He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man run a race. He goeth forth from the end of the heaven and is circling unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Isn't it amazing how that beautiful bright sun disappears in the evening? Oh, a little bit, you know, the sun, and we got the moon and all that. But it's almost like here the psalmist is saying, like he's going into his tent. Notice how God's made this. It's like in the evening, if you watch it, I'm sure David did. He knew just where on the horizon the sun entered into its tent at night and just where it would emerge the next day. He'd watch it dissolve the darkness, chase the shadows from the hills, and fill the earth with light. He had watched it mount the sky and race across the firmament there. He had watched it sink into the oceans. What I'm saying is this. It's amazing how creation every day is testifying of God's ability in God's existence. An atheist looked at a little boy one day that was going to church. And the atheist looked at the little boy. He said, "If you can prove to me that God exists, I will give you an apple." And the boy said, and smiled and said, "How about this? If you can prove to me that God doesn't exist, I'll give you two apples." They've got a lot more to prove than we've got. I can point up there and say, "We've got a creator. This is intelligent. This is wonderful. We exist. We breathe. Amazing." And they say, "Oh, accidents, 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 an explosion 50 billion trillion years ago." And it's like, wow, really? And who was there to witness that? Oh, your microscope seen something. Okay, oh, that's wonderful. You're wonderful. You're very smart. And you want me to put more faith in that than there is an intelligent designer out in the universe. God is amazing and intelligent. We can look around and know that He exists. So the problem is on their end, not ours. So let's look at this real quick. Let me move forward here. Because that's basically what he's saying there in the first part of chapter 19. That the first book that we have of his testimony is the world. But let's move now to the special revelation. God's revelation of himself, not in the skies, but in the scriptures. So by process of reasoning, man can learn and look at the stars and say all sorts of things. And if they have enough patience, and they can use instruments and they can study that. So God doesn't spend a whole lot of time on the stars. How many knows God never wrote a science book that breaks down the atom and breaks down a star and tells you how, you know, we have nothing in the Bible that measured the universe. We don't have exact measurements in there. A lot of language we have is poetic. It just says, "I made it, it's there. Accept it." Amen. God didn't say, "Well, chapter 12 of the measurements of the sky, if you look that book I wrote up and I inspired." No, he doesn't do that. He puts a lot more emphasis on the Word of God. Because guess what? The Word of God leads us to salvational issues. If we're going to be redeemed, you've got to understand who Jesus is. If you've got to understand who Jesus is, you've got to know what the book says, what the Word says. So notice this, even though God lets us know He is the Creator, His emphasis is not trying to break down the molecules and the atoms and the measurements of the universe. He wants you to understand what the book is more than anything. As we preach this morning, the witness of the stars tells us something about God. But if we are to know about God Himself, what God is like, what His nature is, His person, His personality, then God must reveal Himself to us in the spoken Word. And that's what we will look at now. The stars may say God is almighty, that God is eternal, that God is omniscient, that God is infinite, and that He has order and He has power. But the Scripture tells us that this God is a person who loves and feels and knows and cares and rules. So now David takes us to the importance of the Word of God. Number one, God's Word is precious. Verse 7. And I'm just going to kind of read these verses to you and just expound on them if that's all right tonight. "The law of the Lord is perfect." It doesn't need my interpretation. It doesn't need me to prop it up. You'd be surprised how many people feel like they're holding up the law of the Lord and they got to add their opinion to it. No, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Once again, I will not exhaust these verses, but get this today. The verb here for convert there, when it says converting the soul, it means this: it brings back the soul. How many knows the soul needs to be brought back? When you got born again, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If it was a preacher, if it was a book, if it was the Bible, if it was a testimony, if it was somebody pointing you to Jesus Christ, how many thanks God for the Word of God? Because it brought us back to what we were supposed to be. It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The unconverted man, if you'll notice sinners and the unconverted man, they ramble down all kinds of religious and philosophical and ideological, all these different ideas of the generations and this. But notice this. This is what the Word of God does. It makes the wise, making wise the simple. It is simply this: we must get back to God and we must turn back to Him, because He is the only hope for humanity. Not only does it challenge us, but it cheers us. Notice this: the statutes of the Lord are right. How many would say amen to that? Rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So notice this today. God's Word cheers us up. Has it ever cheered you up before? Man, who couldn't read through Psalms chapter 23 without smiling a little bit in your heart? Who couldn't read through the Bible without being cheerful and joyful at different times? Even when it corrects you, it's going to leave you with joy. It makes the heart to rejoice. Could you imagine having to face life and eternity without the Bible? I don't know if we get that sometimes. Imagine if you did not have a Bible. Imagine that. Imagine if you had to depend on me telling you everything. And there was generations before that didn't have a translation of the Bible or one in the common language. What I want you to understand is this. We are blessed today that you can sit in your home or on your job or wherever you are and you can open this book and let it cheer up your heart throughout the week or day to day. This Bible will cheer you up. The Word of God takes away all uncertainty. It provides guidance from today to the next day. It promises glory for tomorrow. My Lord, it takes away all of those uncertainties in life. I think it was Luke that said, I've written these certainties, or talks about the certainties of the gospel. What greater testimony of this was Martin Luther, the reformer. He said this, one day as this dawned on him, simple phrase, the just shall live by faith. You know, here we are, you know, hundreds of years later, and we're like, no duh, we've heard it our whole life. But imagine being Martin Luther, a German monk. These words are his, and I do quote from you. He said the words, the just shall live by faith, was almost like a paradise to a darkened soul. Because notice what he said before he came to that great truth. He said, before those words broke upon my mind, I hated God and was angry with him because not content with, he said, there was no content without frightening us sinners by the law and by the miseries of life. He still further increased our torture by showing us the gospel in which it was presented to me that there was no hope for the soul. But when by the Spirit of God, I understood those words, the just shall live by faith, then I felt born again. I felt like a new man. I enter in by the open doors into the very paradise of God. In very truth, this text was to me the true gates of paradise. He said, I hated God before those words. That's what a monk said. He said, because the law showed me I was a sinner. And the way those dead Catholics were made you feel like you had to work and try to attain your salvation, which is impossible. He said, I hated it because it seemed like the gospel was teasing me, presenting a hope that I could not reach until the day it cheered my heart and I learned this rejoicing thought, the just shall live by faith. Isn't that a comforting thought today? That you ain't trying to just climb this wall on your own, but no, you've come, you're not at Mount Sinai. It says you come to Mount Zion, climb the mountain. There's a big difference than living underneath that law and living at Mount Zion. You look at that, you couldn't touch the Mount Sinai, but he tells us in the book of Hebrews, you've come into the living mountain, a wonderful gathering, a host of witnesses. Climb the mountain. You don't have to live underneath the law. There is joy and cheerfulness in the Bible. It's not some dead stuff. Not only does it cheer us, but it changes us. The fear of the Lord is clean. Man, isn't it clean? I just love this simple language. You almost can't even expound on it because it's so pure. Enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now, I did a little research about this because, man, you also see that same phraseology in Psalms 119:103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, I don't know if you've ever had honey right off the honeycomb. Boy, it's sweet. It's good stuff. Man, this stuff on the shelf is all right. But you go there to a place where they have the beehives and, you know, they have that honey that just comes, I mean, fresh. Man, it's something about it. It is sweet. And that is what David is saying here. He said, man, he said, your words are sweeter also than the honey off the honeycomb. Thank God that his word is cheerful. It is joyful. It is sweet. It is something that is wonderful. Thank God for the sun, the moon, and the stars. But God, thank you for the sweetness of your word because I cannot touch the sun. I can't even look at the sun. I don't even know how far the stars is away. I may never go to the moon, but I can taste his word. I forgot, you know, recently I was reading a little bit. I didn't realize how far the moon was away. It'd take you a while to get there. And you just hope you make it, you know. And you get there, you got to have all those devices. And man, it'd be an amazing thing. We will all agree, man, what amazing thought it would be just to touch the moon. But I'm all right with just looking at it. But more than putting my foot on the moon, I get more excited about tasting the Word. Boy, it's sweet. Hey, man, it'll make your diabetes act up. It's good stuff. It's wonderful. Back home is diabetes. So that's what they call it. What I'm saying is it's sweet to us. Thank God for the Word. Did notice this, he goes on, and I won't be much longer, but God's Word is not only precious to us, but God's Word is powerful. And I believe today this is really where we need to listen at. It says, by them is thy servant warned. Man, the Word of God will warn you about some things, won't it? As one translator renders this, even thine own servants find warning in them. It's just turned around backwards. Your servants are warned. The Word of God has a way of confronting sin and lukewarmness and giving us guidance. The Holy Ghost uses this like a surgeon's knife to slice away all surface things to reveal the cancers of the soul, one writer said. And someone has also said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. If you're reading that Bible, it will keep you from sin. God will always highlight it. But if you find yourself committing sins, it'll keep you from this book. It has power to convict us, number two, underneath the second section. It has power to cleanse us. We can understand, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Oh my. Did you hear that? Secret faults. How many know you ever been driving down the road and you had a blind spot in your mirror? And you go to get over and all of a sudden you hear the honk and you snatch back in your lane and say, I looked in the mirror, you know, where was he at? And all of a sudden that person will come by and you just hope they're kind enough to smile at you. Hadn't met too many of those in Virginia quite yet. And I can't say if you get cut off, you can come by just smiling and giggling as well. You might just look at them and just kind of give them that nice look and say, you know, be careful, you know. You know how us Christians do. We wouldn't be too mean to them, but we just let them know, give them a stern enough look. What are you doing? And they can read your eyes. What I'm saying is, secret faults. Okay, we would say, well, Brother Derek, don't ever say that you've never had a secret fault, because that would not be true. If you just said that you have another secret fault, it's called pride. Amen. You didn't see that one, did you? Well, God just showed it to you. If a person reads things that are bad for the mind, guess what? It's going to affect them. So this principle is the same with the Bible. If you read the Bible, it will show you things that are right and positive. I remember there was one time I was ministering to a person that was in jail. He said, I'm wrestling with atheism. I said, what are you reading? He was reading everything but the Bible. He was reading this magazine. He was reading about science here. I said, quit reading all that and read the Bible. And guess what? He said, you know what? Things are starting to make a lot more sense. I said, I bet they are. Read the Word. It gives you a good perspective. But notice this. There are two kinds of cleansing in Scripture. And I'm not going to dive into this deep doctrinal thought, but I just want you to get the surface of these two thoughts. And I will explain more. There's verses and references we could get into later. We know that there is a radical cleansing from sin that depends upon the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And we do depend on the blood of Jesus in our life. But also there's mention of the Scripture of being cleansed by the Word. Now you study that in your own time. It basically means this. As I am reading the Bible, there is also a recurrent cleansing that depends on the Word of God. As I'm reading the Bible, it helps me stay clean. It does. I'm reading and I'm saying, I can't do that. I shouldn't do that. And if you have had a bad attitude or you have done something wrong, you're reading the Bible, it will deal with it. Amen. And there's no need in trying to tell God how much you feel like you were right in the situation. Just repent and get on with life, and life's a lot better. I was reading this I hadn't read it in a long time, so I hate to even mention it to you. But I read a book one time called Hyper Grace, and it was against hyper grace movements. It was talking the truth, though, about cleansing. It said this, that the children of Israel back in those days, they didn't have these nice showers like we have nowadays. You know, you get to take, you know, one or two showers a day. That's good. I'm a newsflash, they didn't wash every day. So they would have these public bathhouses, and they would have a certain way they would wash. They would have ways to wash. But guess what? There was always a basin of water when you walked in a home. And that basin of water, you would walk in and you would freshen up. You'd wash your hands, you'd wash your feet. And they also had a basin where the servant would come by and he would actually wash your feet at times. But guess what? I look at this and understand something. There is a continual cleansing of life as well. As I'm reading that Bible, that is like the laver that is in the home as you're walking in and out throughout the day. You read the Bible and guess what? You're washing your hands. The accumulated filth of the day could have been something from the job, something in your mind. But as you're reading the Word, it keeps you clean. Thank God for the cleansing of His Word. Then he goes on to say this. He just talked about secret faults, right? Everybody with me? Then he says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. What are presumptuous? Intentional? On purpose? Bigger sins? You know about them? He says this. He said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, that I shall be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. So think of this for a moment. Here it is. As we're looking at this, he's saying, keep me from these presumptuous sins. A lady once asked a captain if he knew with all. This is a lady. She was talking to a captain of a boat. She asked him if he knew where all the rocks and the shallows were in the sea. And the captain said, of course not. She said, what do you mean? How do you stay afloat? He said, I don't know where the rocks are, but I know where the deep water is. And that's where I tend to stay. What I'm saying is, brothers and sisters, I know where the deep water is. If you're going to stay afloat and you're going to stay going and stay moving in life, stay in the book. And let it continue to keep you. Notice it says, let them not have dominion over me, which is a beautiful look into Romans chapter 6, where we do not let sin have dominion over our lives. We are not a slave to sin, as one writer said, but sin is now a slave to us. We tell it to leave and not to come back. After you've been washed in the blood, you're given some authority. Guess what? Sin does not have dominion over you, but you have dominion over sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll close with this last verse here. God's Word has the power to correct us, yes, and keep us in the fellowship. Notice what the writer says. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. That's like a sacrifice. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. What a prayer. What a closing. As I look at this today, let me... That was my last verse, but this is my closing. One writer said this. I will give you a quick illustration from book number one, The World, and then another illustration from the Word. The stars of God are God's fingerprints, one writer said. The sun is just a mere smidgen of His radiance. The moon is to remind us that He doesn't sleep at night. The vastness of space proclaims the infinity of His wisdom, while the sand pebble indicates His thoroughness to the puniest details. The lion hints at his fearlessness, the bear at his power, the hawk at his keen insight, and yet those possess only a tidbit of God's omnipotence and omnipresence. Every tree points towards heaven. Every bird has a song to sing. And every moment the wind goes in some direction, there's nothing chaotic about a beautiful designed world. All creation has a message to tell. It says, listen, there is a God. There is a God. What a beautiful paragraph to describe the world. But Samuel Chadwick would say this about the Word. I have guided my life by the Bible for more than 60 years. And I tell you, there is no book like it. It is a miracle of literature. It is a spring of wisdom, a wonder of surprises, a revelation of mystery, an infallible guide of conduct, an unspeakable source of comfort. Pay no attention to people who discredit it. For I tell you that they shall speak without knowledge. It is the infallible Word of God. If we study it, if we live by its principles, if we believe its message, follow its precepts, no man is uneducated who knows the Bible, and no one who is wise who is ignorant of its teachings. We've got two books. One's big, one's small. One doesn't have any words at all, nor language. One is full, 66 books, a lot of words. And, you know, Dake Study Bible breaks all that stuff down for you if you want to study all that. But guess what? All of it is pointing to God. A God that is a creator, a God that is wise, and a God that is powerful. As my wife comes to the piano this evening, how many appreciates the presence of the Lord? Stand to your feet if you would. He said, Brother Derek, well, you know, Psalms chapter 19. Why did you disclose all that information to us? I just wanted to encourage you tonight to let you know that our God is everywhere. Nothing by accident as we look at this world. Our God is a lofty God. He's a holy God. He's a creative God. And the reason you're even here tonight and we're able to just partake in any of this is because of His grace and His mercy. So what we need to do tonight, if we can we find us a place to pray for a few moments tonight? I believe it's all important that at least today on Sunday, we bow our knees before Almighty God. Let's talk to Him out of our hearts. Let Him encourage your heart. Find your place to pray this evening and let God help you.